Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is located in Hudsonville, Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Did you all see Pastor Josh over here in the corner jamming on the bass guitar? Proving once and for all he is definitely the cooler pastor. And I know, Emily, you already knew that, but we were keeping it a secret. It's out now. It's out there. Hey, welcome to Fairhaven. My name is Greg Vandermeer, and if you're new around here, I'm one of the pastors. I'm actually the less cool pastor around here, and we're really, really glad that you're here this morning. We are going to finish up a sermon series that is called Let Me Tell You a Story. We've been to Shechem, Megiddo, Jericho, Bethlehem, and the Jordan River. And a tell, T-E-L, is nothing more than it looks kind of odd, but it is a layer after layer after layer of civilization that we have been unearthing. And today, we're going to Masada. It's actually not a tell. It does have a flat top, but we'll talk about that in a little while. But I want to start with this, that this has been an interesting week for all of us, unless you flew in here this morning and you didn't experience what we just did. But I went outside on Thursday morning and experienced something I never have before, but I tasted the air and went, what is that? And then the next morning, woke up again, went outside and thought to myself, you've got to be kidding. Like, now when I go to the doctor and he says, do you smoke? My answer is like, I couldn't find the non-smoking section in Michigan. Of course, we all smoke now. Like, wow. And so Kathy and I, like, I'm not making this up. We decided we're going to pack up and we're leaving town. And so we did. Friday afternoon, we packed up. We left town. We went that way to Petoskey. And so we got up in Petoskey, and not making up. It looked something like this right here up there. It was beautiful. Beautiful view of the bay up there. And, who needs to trust the weatherman that the weather's not good up there either. But I want to play a game with you, and the game is this. What not to trust. And so we're going to be talking about trust today, talking about how it's linked to our actions. What not to trust. Pretend with me you have to take a trip somewhere. What not to trust, and you have to drive. And you can either take this brand new, right, luxury drive right off the lot, or that. What not to trust. This one might not even make it off the lot. It's pretty simple, right? What not to trust. And so you have to go across a bridge. What not to trust. You can either take this, look at the air there. Breathe that in. Or that. Or you could go across this. And I guess some people actually use that. Not me, not you, right? Or you have to eat something. What not to trust. You can either eat this or that. I know, it's a trick question, right? You want a parasite or you want a heart attack? Which one do you? I'd go with a heart attack. It tastes better. So, which one do you want? But this thing called trust, when we think about trust, it's amazing. It's actually pretty fascinating when you think about trust, because I don't even know if we can function in modern society. We can make a really strong case. We can't even function without it. And this thing called trust gets linked to our action. That which we trust, like if you think about the stool right here, if I trust it, which I do, it can be linked to an action where I'm willing to sit on it. Or if you trust your vehicle, you're willing to get into it. You act on that. If you trust a friend, something beautiful can happen in that friendship where you're not just playing the surface any longer. That trust leads to an action of vulnerability, where we let ourselves be fully known. And in being fully known, we find ourselves being fully embraced, fully loved. Something happens inside of us. Trust linked to your action. When you think about a team that you're on or a team that you work with, if there's enormous trust in the team, you have an advantage. that other teams might not have. And the advantage would be this. Patrick Lencioni talks about it in many of his books. Actually, he has one called The Advantage. And in his books on leadership, he talks about the speed of trust. When you have a team that has trust, you work faster. When you have a team that has trust, you have more momentum. When you have a team that is high in trust, we lean in with each other, willing to say things to each other, willing to grow with one another, willing to risk with one another. You have an incredible advantage when you have trust that leads to action, that leads to all kinds of stuff. Here's what I think I know about you. I think I know this about you. That if you had a front row seat, like really close seat over a period of time to really lean in and look, observe somebody's actions over a long period of time, I think you would be able to tell me what they trust, what they put their trust in. You would be able to tell, maybe even a stronger word would be that of faith. What are they putting their faith in? I'm not just talking about a chair or a car or a bridge, but what do they put their faith in? And we're going to lean into a story this morning. It's out of the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. If you want to turn there, it's about three quarters of the way through your Bible. It's in the New Testament and goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. The next one is the book of Acts. And we're in chapter 4. And before we read it, just a bit of the backstory. Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, we're going to be reading about them in particular. These two, and as we look at their actions, it's going to tell us about their trust. We look at their actions, it's going to tell us about the kind of faith that they had. That these two guys had seen the resurrected Christ. They'd been to the tomb. They'd been to the cross. They walked with Jesus. And they had conversation, a meal, with Jesus after he resurrected. These two guys had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter began to preach in the chapters that go before chapter 2. He began to preach, and the sermon was basically this. It really was. He just said, Jesus was here, did a bunch of stuff that y'all heard about, and then you killed him. And he came back to life. And what are you going to do about that? And 3,000 people were cut to the heart, repented of their sin, confessed Jesus as Lord, and were saved on that day. After that, next chapter, we find Peter healing, performing a miracle, a lame person that had been lame for 4 decades. And then this, still preaching the gospel, we find in chapter 4, verse 1, that the priests and the certain and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. Had them on trial here. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak and to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, again, looking at their actions, think about their faith, looking at their actions, we've already seen it, think about what they were ultimately putting their trust in. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Faith linked to action. These two hooked at the hip with one another. And you look at Peter and you look at John and you recognize the boldness that these men had. And it wasn't always that way. If you were to back up the story, you can find plenty of a story, but something happens over time, experiencing God, that emboldens them and strengthens their faith. Same with us. Our experiences of God have a way of actually growing our faith, growing our trust in God. More and more, the more that we love him, the more that we know him, the more we experience him, the sweeter that it gets. This is the story of Peter and John. And in the story, we can see in the beginning of the story in chapter 4 there, it speaks of a captain of the temple guard. And just to get our framework here, the captain of the temple guard, we're not talking about some hired gun. We're talking about a piece of the or a part of the priestly order. The captain of the temple guard would have been second in command, second only to the high priest. And the temple guard was responsible to keep order among the people of Jerusalem. It was his job, especially on the Temple Mount, especially in Jerusalem. And so he was there, second in command. We also have the Sadducees that were there. And they're upset that they're speaking about the resurrection of the dead. Of course they are. And this is really lame. So just bear with me. I'm just telling you it's lame. But if you want a good way of remembering the Sadducees, what do they stand for? It's this. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They thought this life is it. You're born, you die, that's it. And so here are Peter and John speaking about Jesus resurrected from the dead, but not just him, you too. If you live and believe in him, you too can rise from the dead. And the Sadducees, again, this is really lame. If you want to remember it, they were sad, you see. I told you it's lame. Sad, you see, because they didn't believe in life after this life. Hopefully you can remember it with that. They're there, and they arrested them, threw them in jail for the night, just to stop them that night from speaking because another 2,000 people had just come to believe in the resurrected Christ. And something happens for some people, not all people, something happens for some people that find their way into a jail cell. It gives them a moment to have an upfront, close look at themselves and their own actions, to look inward and say, what did I do to get me here? And some of them determine my actions are going to change because I don't want that to be the system by which I operate anymore. I will cease these actions so that I don't end up here again. Peter and John, that's not their story. Not them. They wake up the next day and they become even more bold in the face of, in verse 5, it says, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law. That's the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the ruling council. Now we have them engaged, the high priest, the Sanhedrin. We have the temple guard. We have the Sadducees. All of them weighing in on this thing. And the intense or enormous pressure for Peter and John to cave, to at least alter for a moment that trust in Jesus, that trust in the Holy Spirit, that faith that they're acting on. They're asking them, telling them, warning them, threatening them to stop. And then we see how they act. And this is what they say. Which is right in God's eyes. And he's speaking. Peter and John are speaking to those that are charged with their profession to think about God. What is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. They put themselves now under arrest still, in that place where they're on trial. They say, you're the judge. Go ahead and judge. You do what you have to do. But we will do what we're going to do. You might be able to do something to this body, but you can't have me because I already got bought. I was with Jesus. I walked with him and watched him perform miracles. I was there at the cross. Standing next to his mother was John. I saw it. Peter was stating, even when I denied him once, I will not deny him again. Peter and John, these are the two that John writes about in his gospel. They had a foot race when they heard the tomb is empty. They had a foot race. The two of them ran to the empty tomb. John got there first. Peter went straight in, and they began that process of forming a belief, trusting that this is true, faith that the resurrected one actually lived, and then they saw him face to face, had conversation with him, were empowered by the Holy Spirit. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. This runs deep for us. You may be able to take this body, but you can't have me. And the question would be, did they live that out? And the answer is, yeah, they lived that out. Fast forward down the story, and this is a real fast forward, but the emperor Domitian at one point exiled John because he would not cease. He would not detest. He would not stop speaking about what he had seen and heard. And he exiled him to the island of Patmos. Peter, under Emperor Nero, found himself in a place where, because he wouldn't recant, he wouldn't stop speaking of what he had seen and heard, and the gospel of Jesus was spreading, his faith linked to his actions led to his death, and he was okay with it. And the story tells us that Peter, he simply asked one thing as he went to the cross. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Even in this, his faith is being spoken and lived out in his actions. I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was crucified. Turn me upside down. And he was crucified upside down. Our faith, our trust is linked to our actions. They're connected. They belong to one another and dance with one another. And it doesn't always go, just so we know, it doesn't always go that direction. Like, we could trust in a lot of stuff and have faith in a lot of things, whether it's a chair or a bridge or a car or whatever it might be, which leads us to that story that I want to tell you about Masada. Masada, if you go on an ancient, or not an ancient, if you go on a trip to Israel to study the ancient sites, this may be one that you would go to. And there's a footpath, it looks like this, that I actually walked up this path years ago when I went to Israel. And you would make your way to the top of a site called Masada. And from a distance, Masada looks like this. It looks a little bit like the tells we've been studying. It has that flat top to it, but it's not a tell. It's actually a story that took place on top of a plateau. So I want to tell you the story today, T-E-L-L. And the story of Masada is this. It's overlooking the Dead Sea off in the distance, and it was a fortress in the ancient days. And Herod, the Herod that we read about in the New Testament, Herod, this guy that Jesus called a fox, Herod, who was overseeing the Judean area and doing that for Rome to make sure there was no uprisings, he recognized that there were people that were shooting for his position of power, and Herod saw Masada as a potential place for him to go and to retreat to if any uprising ever happened. And so there were walls. It was a military fortress. There were walls that were on top of this plateau. You'd have to climb up the side of this, then up a wall to get in. You couldn't get into this place. But once in, if they surrounded you, you needed to have water. So he put cisterns in there. You needed food. And so he had storehouses of food that would last up to a couple years. You needed in that some way to get rid of the waste that was up in there. And he had the Roman system for removing waste and getting it out of the, it's kind of your ancient toilets, getting it out of that site so there would be no disease that broke out. If you wonder, what did Herod trust in? Herod the Great, according to history, Herod the Fox, according to Jesus. What did he trust? The answer is almost nothing. He didn't trust his wife, so he had her killed. He didn't trust his mother-in-law, had her killed. Didn't trust his brother-in-law, had him killed. Didn't trust his sons, thought they must be gunning for power here. They want to take my role, had them killed. He had another son that he trusted for a while, but then he grew suspicious of him, had him killed. So much so it was said of him, the list goes on and on, it was said of him, it is safer to be a pig in Herod's home than one of his relatives. What did he trust? Almost nothing. Front row, taking a look at his life, his actions. I trusted fortress and higher walls. He trusted making sure I have storehouses. And what we know about walls is none of them stand forever. The story that I was told when I reached up to this spot years and years ago is told by an ancient historian named Josephus, a Jewish historian named Josephus. And modern historians debate some of the detail around it, but not all of it, not most of it, actually. What took place in 70 AD, there was a destruction of the temple of God, and the Jewish people were revolting. There was a revolution that was on hand. They were done with Rome, and they rose up to see if they could conquer Rome and their region. And the last holdout of the last group, they were called the Sicarii, they're on this site, up top. They had the fortress. They were inside of it. They had the walls, they had the plateau, they had the food, they had all of this stuff, and they thought, we'll just wait it out. Now, we don't know exactly what was happening behind those walls. Were they praying? I'm going to say, yeah. I would almost bet. Of course they're praying in there. Were they only trusting in walls? Well, they were in a bad predicament. And what Rome did, and this is history, Rome built around their walled city another wall. A way of saying, your walls are going to try to keep us out. They work pretty good, but we have a wall to keep you in. And then Rome put encampments of soldiers all the way around to just wave at them. We see you here. We've got you. We'll wait you out. We don't care if it's a year. We don't care if it's 2 years or 3 years. We'll be right here waiting for you. And then Rome began to move earth. Just began to move dirt. And they built what was called the Roman ramp. It's here in this picture. And you can see it here. They built a land bridge straight up. And around 72 to 73 AD, they broke through the gates. And this, again, some dispute this. But what they found there is roughly 1,000 corpses in there. Because there was a suicide pact that took place. We will not let Rome take us. That's a sad story. No matter how you slice it, it's a sad story. And without really casting judgment on that group, it's worth thinking about. Front row seat, looking at what are people putting their trust in. And before we throw a stone at some others for trusting in walls or trusting in storehouses, trusting in that which they could manufacture, even to look at Rome, trusting in their military might. Here's what I also know. You have a front row seat to you like nobody else does. You have a front and center, can look at your own action seat like nobody else has in your life. In fact, you have the ability to feel what you're feeling and get in touch with what you're feeling when you're feeling it. You can see you. And the walls that we put up, what are those walls? I don't know what they might be for you, but I know for me that they've gone up, and then I have to deal with them. Whether it's a wall of, like, do I trust in finances? Or you trust in finances? Is it your 401k? Is it big enough? Isn't it big enough? The Roth IRA, is that big enough? Isn't it big enough? My career, your career, the path that you're on, your reputation, whatever it might be, your athletic ability, your health, your nation. Here's what's real. There's one nation after another, one empire after another that we could speak about today that lasted for a long time until it didn't. One wall after another that lasted for a long time until it didn't. One financial account that lasted for a long time until it didn't. And Jesus is over here saying, don't put your trust in that stuff. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, except one. The kingdom of God will never fall. And there's things that you put your hope in that'll go away. Look at the birds. Look at them. The birds don't have that wobble inside of themselves over will they have enough food. The flowers, this is Sermon on the Mount. The flowers, they're not worried about what they're dressed in. God takes care of that. Where are you going to put your trust? You have a front row seat to you like nobody else has a front row seat to you. And this thing called faith, faith enough to sit on a chair, or faith enough to put your life on Jesus. I got bought. Nothing else is going to make me wobble. I mean, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and we have the temple guard. We have the Sadducees all stacking up against, threatening life. Nero, Domitian. I'm okay. I'm all right. How did you get there? It's because trust grows over time by experience. Step, what is the next thing? That's my question for you today. What is the next thing that Jesus is inviting you to trust him in? This thought right here. You will not discover what you ultimately trust by what you say on Sunday, but where you run on Monday. Pay attention to that. This week, let's pay attention to that. Where does my heart race to, run to? Not what I say, but who I chase to or what I chase to. And if it's a counterfeit, deal with it and invite Christ into that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for these people that you have called by name. You have made it clear that they belong to you. You said of us that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of your own choosing. And now, we turn to you and we yield by experience as we step out in small things. May it give us courage in the bigger things. We want you to be the foundation of our faith, our trust, our lives. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you as you listen through this message. For service times and for more information on all the things happening in the life of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.